Hello. Thanks, Mike. So as Elder Dave said, my name's Sam Ra, and it's my privilege to bring you the Word of God this morning. You know, as Pastor Brian preached last week about how when we're suffering, it's a chance to rely on God, today is the perfect time to apply that message as you listen to me preach for the first time. So I've been an RCC's youth group pastor for a little over a year, and it's been an amazing experience. However, sometimes Jennifer and I get really sad because we'll see the kids and then we'll see their baby pictures and then we're like, why can't they go back to that cute, small, little kid? But anyways, this year has had a lot of highs. Like in January, earlier this year, we had our youth group winter retreat, which is a really blessing time, which actually, who just led praise, Dave, he actually was there too. Feels like I'm at the winter retreat again. We've also had some lows though. And I think most of you guys know, Jennifer's been having ongoing health issues. And thank you first for everyone that's been so supportive and just, you know, supporting us through meals, just talking to us, praying for us. But yeah, it's been pretty difficult. Even, I think not this Friday, but last Friday, I actually missed youth group because I wanted to make sure she was okay, but she was having allergic reactions. And in those times when we've been having those difficulties, if I'm being completely honest, I just try to get by watching The Office again on Netflix. But when I remember that I'm Christian and I'm a pastor, I've turned to the Word of God. And this morning's sermon comes from those times as I've been wrestling with God. So if you can turn with me, let me make sure this is on, to Hebrews 12, 1 through 11. Oh, there it is. This is nice. I'll be reading in the ESV. All right, this is the Word of God. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens everyone he accepts as his son. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Should we not much more be subject to the Father's spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Could you bow your heads one more time as I pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for everyone here. We just pray that as we're here, God, that we're here to just learn and to love you and to worship you as we listen to your word. And God, I pray that I understand that we're all coming with our own hardships and difficulties, and I pray that this passage will speak to our hearts and our minds and our souls. I pray that you'll be with me as I preach, that I'll be able to preach your word with precision and just with complete truth from your words. And I pray for everyone here, may they be like soft soil to receive your word. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you are taking notes this morning, the title of the message is Endurance Training. Endurance Training. And as I share about Jennifer's ongoing health issues, I know that we're not the only ones in this community that's going through something. We all have areas in our lives where we feel like we're kind of close to giving up. It could be in our marriages, where you're tired of your spouse forgetting to load the dishwasher again. Or it could be in your school, like maybe it's in classes or in your job, where you feel like if you make another mistake, you're going to fail. It could be in your relationships where you feel like you can no longer be patient and understanding of someone else's character flaws. See, for the audience of this letter, they were going through hardship as well in the form of intense persecution. The audience was most likely Hellenistic Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews at this time, they were getting persecuted for being ethnically Jewish, but also religiously Christian. They were getting, their property was being stolen, they were getting beaten and imprisoned. Historically, this could have been in AD 49 when Emperor Claudius expelled all the Jews in Rome. And the Christians receiving this letter were on the brink of apostasy, meaning they were about to give up their faith. And I feel like sometimes as Christians, we would give up our faith or compromise our beliefs for far less severe things, like, man, that church is too far, or I don't like that person at church, or that pastor's sermon is so long and boring. And I'm not talking about me. That's not like from the top of my head. I'm just thinking hypothetically, maybe one of us feel like that. And the section that we're in the letter of Hebrews is at the tail end of the author's call to perseverance. See, in chapter 10, he's telling them, don't give up the faith. Just hold fast. Don't apostatize. And then in chapter 11, it's a very famous passage called like the Hall of Faith. He's saying, hey, look at all these people that ran the race before you. And finally, in chapter 12, is this concluding effort to encourage them by comparing their life to a race. And that's our first point. We must run the race with endurance. We run the race with endurance. However, in this race, we have help. If we go back to verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. This imagery here is like a people in an audience at like an Olympic event or something. These people like Abraham, Noah, Moses, David, they're in the audience watching the people, the audience of the letter. They're there to cheer them on, to encourage them, but also to be examples to adhere to. Meaning for us, if we know we're being watched, we know that we have to do our very best, but we also know that we have encouragement because they're in the audience watching us. Then the author continues, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If you've ever been in a race, you'll learn very quickly the first mistake you'll make is like looking back. And when I was a freshman in high school, I made the track and field team. That's a joke. Track and field is a walk-on sport. So I made the track and field team, and I was running the 400 meter. And the 400 meter, if you guys know, maybe you guys don't know, it's one of the worst events ever because you can't sprint because it's too long, and you can't jog, and then you'll fall too far behind. So anyways, I was running my first race, and I got up to like a really strong start. And I started getting really confident. I just want to see how far ahead I am. So I turned around, and then at that moment, I started slowing down. I lost momentum. And I ended the race getting second place. I remember my coach, he pulled me aside, and he wasn't angry, but he was just like, you cannot look around when you're running. You have to just look forward. And this race that we're on, it's not just that we cannot get distracted. It's like it's like a marathon, like the Naperville Marathon going on right now. It's for the long haul. It's not 400 meters. We actually don't even know how long it is. It's as long as you can run, as long as you have breath in your lungs and strength in your legs. So he's saying, don't get distracted, because it's going to be a long race. Finally, in verse 2, we're given our goal we're running towards. He writes, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We run this race looking at our Savior, Jesus Christ. We may not have the track perfectly laid out. We don't even know how far we're running, but we know the direction we're running towards. We're fixing our eyes on him. And the NIV says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And sometimes it's all we need. Some of you know I used to live in Korea for quite some time. And when I was there, I actually met a really good friend. His name is Isaac. He was from LA, and he's a music producer. We're both in our like mid-20s. And I'm sure you guys remember, being in your 20s is like the most confusing time. You're trying to find out, like, who am I going to marry? What am I going to do with my life? And I remember one time we were hanging out, and he said, Sam, I know how to find God's calling. And I was like, please tell me. I need the answers. And he said, it's like when you're trying to find God's calling, it feels like everything around you is like in a fog. And all you can see is your feet. You don't know if this is the right way, where the right thing to do. What is God calling you to do? And he said, God is like a light, like the sun or something, right? And he's shining through the fog, but he's not shining so hard that all the fog dissipates, but at least that we know we have a direction that we're going towards. And in that same way, we're fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're focused on him. We don't look left or right. We don't look behind to see who's back there. We don't focus on how tired we are. We just look straight ahead. And I know running is not everyone's favorite activity, but running really is the perfect metaphor for the Christian life. We have some runners in our youth group. We got Faith Ha, Ian Kim, Micah Bautista, Peter, actually we have a lot, Ryan Kim, they all do cross country. And they will tell you the first thing you need to learn how to do as you run is not just, you know, get healthy and be able to run a long time, is you need to train your mind. With everyone that runs a race, they're gonna get tired. That's just who we are. We're gonna get tired. Your lungs are gonna feel like it's on fire. But if you have a strong focus, if you train your mind, you're able to continue running and finish the race. So let's be honest with ourselves. Has there been something that's been hindering you? Sin that's been entangling you from running the race? Or are you not even on the racetrack anymore? Have you just kind of given up? You just come to church, you put on the Christian mask, you say Christianese, and you're just inside, though, deeply, you're just apathetic. And the author is saying, don't give up. Don't leave the faith. Don't you know that this life is one that needs endurance? Don't you see all these witnesses in Scripture and people around you that's encouraging you, that are examples to you? And what's more, look upon Jesus, because Jesus is more than our goal. He's also our example. And that's our next point. Jesus is our example of endurance. If you look with me in verse 2, the author continues, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus endured the cross and all the shame, meaning Jesus already ran the race. And he lived knowing two things. He was going to suffer by getting beaten, betrayed, persecuted. But he also knew that there was going to be a joy that came after when he would be reunited with God the Father. Then in verse 3, the author writes, "Consider him," talking about Jesus, "who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Jesus died and endured all of that in his life so we could be encouraged. There's another passage actually in Hebrews in 4:15. He writes something very similar. He says, "Jesus is our high priest that can relate and empathize with our weakness and our hardships." It might seem impossible, but Jesus is God. He's Son of God incarnate, but he's actually able to understand our suffering, the loss, the pain that we go through on a day-to-day basis. Finally, verse 4, he writes, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." Meaning Christ resisted and had a victory over sin in his race. And I think we got to be honest once again with ourselves. Do we wrestle with sin in that same way, or do we just let the smallest inconvenience just distract us and derail us? I understand that the process of sanctification is a fight. It's a struggle. It's not easy. For example, you know, the men's ministry, there was a fellowship event. We had dinner at Ming Him, which is always awesome. And then we went bowling after. And full disclosure, I'm so out of shape. I don't look like it, but I'm like that out of shape where you just, once you see me, you'll be like, this guy is not healthy. Anyways, we went bowling, and I remember the next day I woke up, I was sore on the left side of my body, even though I'm right-handed. That's how out of shape I was. And we know that when we're sore, right, after we exercise and work out, that means that our body is healing itself. It's actually a sign of growth. The tearing of muscles, the buildup of lactic acid means our body is healing itself. And it's the same for our struggle against sin in this life. You know, sometimes we think when we're struggling with sin, it means it's a sign of immaturity. It's actually a sign of growth. That means you're exercising your holiness. You're exercising your faith. You're exercising righteousness. So Jesus is this example of endurance. I don't know about you guys. When I was growing up, I had a lot of heroes or, you know, mentors, I guess, in some ways. But for me, I always looked up to, like, superheroes or something like that. Like, when I was 5 years old, there was, like, Red Power Ranger. I don't know why. I guess I wanted to wear red and punch people. And then when I was 10, you know, as you grow, it changes. When I was 10, it was Batman because the Batman animated series came out back then. And these days, superheroes are so popular. It's like a lucrative business. And since 2007, the MCU has made an estimated $22.5 billion in the global box office. And that's not even including merchandise, which movies make the most money, actually. And I believe part of the reasons why superheroes are so appealing is because they're able to be someone and do things that we're not able to do. But I noticed a unique trend these days is we like superheroes that are as broken as us. Yeah, we want a superhero that we can look up to, but we want a superhero that's as human as us. Heroes like Iron Man, Batman, Spider-Man, and like Deadpool, they all have serious character flaws. They experience suffering. They have human limitations, just like we do. But heroes like Superman, he's not that popular anymore. And I heard all the excuses. They're like, oh, he's too overpowered. He's really boring. His characteristics are really boring. Or his weakness is really dumb. And those people that say that, I mean, I'm going to kind of go on a mini rant. They actually haven't read the comic books. If you actually read the comic books, Superman's best moments come when he's not even using his powers. But anyways, my point is not that. My point is we want superheroes that have experienced life as we have, but also overcome all obstacles. And as Sunday school as it sounds, you know, I'm a youth group pastor, so as Sunday school as it sounds, Jesus is that type of example and hero for us. He's like Superman. He's overpowered. He's Son of God incarnate. But he also experienced temptation, the daily fatigue of life, and even suffered death on a cross. But he overcame death, and he rose again. Jesus isn't someone we just run towards, but he's our real-life example of how to run this race, throwing off everything that entangles us and running the race with endurance. But I understand that doesn't make, just learning that doesn't magically make life easy. Life is difficult, and it's not always, we're not always able to understand why. Maybe the next point, I think the author, as he keeps writing, maybe that'll make sense. Our next point is, we are true sons that endure hardship as discipline. We are true sons that endure hardship as discipline. If you look back in verse 5 through 6, the author refers back to Proverbs 3, 11 through 12, which reads, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." This is one of the greatest depictions of sonship, as we are his sons and daughters, and God is our father. And in this proverb, the author is explaining that discipline is a form of God's love. And we had to pause here because discipline means many different things, especially whether how our background or maybe our ethnic background. But I would guess most of us think of discipline as corporal punishment, as something you get when you do something wrong. Even this proverb kind of sounds like that. It says God chastises and or he rebukes. But I would argue that here discipline is less corporal and more instructive. If we're taking this race metaphor, right, from verse 1 and 2, why would God be punishing us as we run this race? How would that encourage us to run with endurance? He's not punishing us. He's trying to train us. He's trying to equip us to run this race so that we can run faster and run farther and run more efficiently. It's all God's way of training us for the race marked before us. So discipline is not corporal here. Sometimes it is, but in this passage it's more instructive. The rest of verses 7 through 8 reads, "God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." The author is saying that if we are his sons and daughters, of course we should expect discipline. Many of us, or not me, many of you guys are parents, and you guys know that to love your kids, but you guys love your kids more than anything in the world, part of that is steering them in the right direction and sometimes correcting and instructing their behavior. You might not enjoy it. Your kids definitely don't enjoy it. But you know that it's a form of love because you're more worried about their long-term happiness, not just the immediate future, but their long-term future. Even for me, I remember I was a kindergarten teacher in Korea. That's what I was doing there. And sometimes even now as a youth group pastor, I spend a lot of time just disciplining, as in instructing kids. And if you don't know, five-year-olds, they hate chairs for some reason. If you tell them to sit down, they'll do everything possible. Like with the chairs there, they're just like touching the chair. I'm like, no, your butt has to touch it. And then they're like, oh, okay. And then just like the edge of their, you know, their butt is touching, and I'm like, oh my goodness. But I know that I'm not punishing them, right? I'm just instructing them how to sit, because if they don't sit and look at me and focus, they're not gonna learn anything. I'm wasting their time, I'm wasting my time. And the author knows that for these people that are suffering, they're going through intense difficulty, and he's trying to shift their perspective. Like, hey, even though it's really difficult, endure hardship as discipline. So when they're being persecuted, it's training for them to depend on God and seek God for comfort. When they're being evicted from their homes, it's training them to remember that their citizenship is in heaven and not on this earth. Because this training isn't for everyone, it's for them, it's their sons and daughters. That means for us, when we have a setback in our 5-year, 10-year plan, it's training us to remember to seek God's will over our own. When we're struggling to love those in our lives, it's training us to remember God's love and kindness and faithfulness to us. All of it is training. It's a chance to practice our faith, hope, and love, because God only trains those that are sons and daughters. And I hope you don't misunderstand. I'm not saying Christians need to enjoy suffering. That's called sadism. What I'm trying to say is we have a different perspective, that when there are obstacles, we don't just give up. We're, okay, what am I learning here? It's all part of the race that we're on. And it means we are loved when there's hardship, because there's a purpose to this discipline. Oh, did I? I don't know, it's not going to the next slide. Our next point is, God disciplines for our good. God disciplines us for our good and benefit. This is our last point. In verse 9 through 11, there are three benefits the author lays out. First, in verse 9, the author continues, "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father's spirits and live?" The first benefit of God's discipline is life, meaning eternal life. But not just eternal life, because it's also so we could truly live. Like Jesus says in John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Meaning, Jesus just didn't come to give us eternal life. He came to give us life abundant. And life abundant doesn't mean your best life now, like Joel Osteen says. But life abundant means God's transforming our lives so we could transform the lives around us, like our coworkers, our family, our spouse, our classmates. And the author kind of expands on this in verse 10. He says, "For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." The next benefit and result from God's discipline is we share in God's holiness. Discipline is part of the sanctifying process for us to become more holy. And finally, verse 11, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." The last benefit is God's discipline yields right living. I remember when I first read that passage, I'm like, what is peaceful fruit of righteousness? Very simply, it's just, it helps us have right living in every aspect. Holiness, maturity, faith, it just brings out right righteousness, right living. And the fact that it's a fruit, a peaceful fruit, means it's going to take some time for it to yield these things. And I'm sure if you ever made a New Year's goal, you know that it's a long year. The first month, you're like, yes, I can do everything. And sometimes you need someone to work out with you. They can help spot you if the weight is heavy. They can kind of tell you if your form is bad. They can make sure you're going to the gym because they're going to the gym. And I want us to imagine for a second, God is like our personal trainer. You know, a personal trainer's role is to help you achieve your goal, right? Whether it's to lose weight, to get an 8-pack, or maybe for some people to get even bigger. And sometimes you need a personal trainer in order for you to reach that next level. To get past complacency, to encourage you to just do one more rep. And in this passage, God is like our personal trainer. And he's even more personal because he's our Father. And he's trying to help us get stronger, reach the goal of holiness, shape us up so we can live rightly. His goal isn't to punish us, even though it feels like that for us sometimes. is to help us do the things we don't think we can get through. And God doesn't discipline us because he enjoys it. Just like you guys as parents, you don't enjoy disciplining your children. He does it for our good and benefit, so we can live, so we can be holy, and we can grow in right living. And what's even more encouraging is in verse 11, it says, discipline, it just says it's for a moment. Yeah, it's difficult. Yeah, it's painful, but it's going to eventually end. But we have to be trained by it. Once again, that's why I say discipline is like training. It's going back to that race metaphor in verse 1. We're athletes being trained by every hardship, and it's only for a short time. Now, early in the sermon, I mentioned Jennifer's ongoing health issues. And yeah, in all honesty, it's been really hard. I know sometimes as Christians, we're kind of like, should I share this? And especially pastors, they're like the last person to share when they're going through something difficult. I'm not really good at faking. Dave Rowe, he used to attend RCC a year ago, and he was my youth group teacher. Remember, he would say this to me all the time. I was like, are you making fun of me? But he said, Sam, you're the type of guy that wears his heart on his sleeve. Meaning, like, if I am feeling something, I can't hide it. It's just right there for people to see. So yeah, to be honest, it has been really frustrating for us. It's really depressing, trying everything we can to see specialists and trying every home remedy, eating healthy, trying to exercise, whatever it is, but still not really getting any real answers, and especially not really getting results. And there have been a lot of nights where I've gone to sleep just angry and hopeless and just really confused. And then I look over at Jennifer, and she's always trying. She's always trying to, like, make me smile. I'm like, me? You trying to make me smile? She's still really hopeful about getting healthy, about working one day, about our future together. And she's always like finds joy in the small things that we do, whether it's just going on a walk or getting ice cream. We're like 15-year-old kids. And I know that although we're going through this hardship, it's only for a moment. And however painful and difficult it is, it's going to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness one day, as long as we continue running this race with endurance. And I'll close with this story. So when I was 8 years old, my dad entered me into a race in Evansville, Indiana. I used to live there too. And it wasn't really a racetrack. It was like at a park district, so we were just like running on grass. There's like a little rope. Anyways, my dad, he like entered me in because he loves to run. If anything, he took this passage and he was like, this is a biblical mandate. It is part of our spiritual formation. And if you don't know how to run, you are not going to be a good Christian. And he's like 65 years old. He still runs like 10 kilometers like once a week. Anyway, so he entered me in this race. Obviously, I didn't want to do it. And you know, I was kind of shy when I was growing up. So the whistle starts and I'm just like trying to run. And I started falling behind, like, immediately. I wasn't looking behind. I was just looking down. And I remember as I was looking down, I saw this, like, crazy person on the corner of my eye. And it was actually my dad. He was running with me and with all the kids. And all the parents were, like, you know, looking at him. Like, because my dad, he starts yelling at me. He starts saying, Sam, just keep going. You're almost there. And you can tell I'm not really listening. He says, fine, Sam, just close your eyes and follow my voice. Close my eyes. And he kept saying, Sam, I'm right here. Just keep going. Just keep going. Before I knew it, I was in his arms. I opened my eyes, and I'm like, oh, the race is over. I actually ended up getting third place. I don't know why. I can't get first. I always get second and third. Anyways, I ended up getting third place. And till this day, it's one of my favorite memories from my childhood with my dad. Because when I look back on it now, it really helps me understand God's love as a father to us. Because for us, God is also running alongside us. He sees that we're tired. He knows you guys are frustrated, or we are frustrated. And he's trying to call out to us, encouraging us to keep going. You're my son. You're my daughter. I know you're going through this. And he's asking us to follow his voice, to look to his son, so that we can finish the race in his arms. Let's pray. You know, as I'm sure as a message like this, I hope you understand I'm not trying to be insensitive to if there's some kind of struggle in your life. You know, all of our lives are complicated. I'm not trying to give you a simple solution of just get over it and just keep running. What I am trying to say is, God does know that it's complicated. So just don't give up yet. Get the help that you need, whether it's from doctors, counselor, taking time off from work, or whatever it is. God knows that. What I'm trying to say is, don't give up hope. That there is training and there's a purpose to it. So let me just pray for us. Lord, thank you that you are a loving Father who encourages us, trains us, and disciplines us because we're your children. Lord, help us persevere as we fix our eyes and look upon your Son. God, shift our perspective on what suffering, hardship, and difficulties are. That it's for discipline, it's for instructing. It's training us to live more faithfully, to love more sincerely, to run with more abandon. God, I pray that everyone here, including me, that we might not give up the race, that we will not grow distracted by the world around us, and God, that you will allow us and help us finish the race in your arms, where you will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen.